we'll be just taking, just to mention, we'll just take a just a short brief break from the Gospel of John. And I want to specifically look in Galatians chapter 6, and particularly verses 7 to 8. Allow me just to read these two verses for us once more. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives us a very simple yet significant spiritual principle that whatever we sow, we will reap eternal consequences. And note that he says not what we sow, but he says where you sow. Well, where you sow matters. Will we sow in the Spirit or will we sow in the flesh? Maybe just to illustrate, at my parents' place, I used to help my mom in her garden by grinding up eggshells into a very fine powder with a mortar and pestle. And my mom would use it to mix with different kinds of dirt and decomposable material into a soil to help her tomato plants. And then whichever seeds were planted in these kinds of soil, they flourished and grew, bearing beautiful and delicious tomatoes to eat. On the other hand, there were other plants that did not contain that kind of soil. Now, while the plant grew and bore fruit in this kind of soil, they were not as vibrant as the ones that were grown in the type of soil that my mom prepared. And so we see that where she sowed affects what she reaped. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul gives us this simple yet important spiritual principle that wherever we sow will affect what we reap. When we look at the world at large, God has ordered and set the universe in a way that we will reap wherever we sow. Like through daily experience, like we may be able to predict these results. Like take, for example, however we invest in our bodies, in diet and exercise, we'll reap a certain body shape we will get. Or as one of my gym teachers says, that if you don't eat well, it's like garbage in, garbage out. Or whomever we choose to hang out with will reap the type of influence, whether for better or worse. Or maybe for those of you who are students, choosing which school you attend or which university or college you will go to, and for however long you will attend, you will reap the education and career that follows. Granted, there are some circumstances that we invest in and we may reap unintended results, but nevertheless, we can be sure that under normal circumstances, we will reap wherever we sow. And again, God says that wherever we sow, whether in the flesh or in the Spirit, will affect what we will reap for eternal consequences. Now, just to give a bit of context for this passage, when we consider the whole of Galatians, this principle concludes Paul's impassioned defense to preserve the purity of the gospel. And he was passionate in preserving the purity of the gospel because he knows that however we come to God, whether through faith or through the law, will affect our ultimate standing. And Paul asserts that no one can be justified before God by keeping the law by their own efforts. Rather, it is through faith in Christ Jesus that one is made right with God. And yet furthermore, Paul says that this faith is a living faith, that faith in Jesus Christ directs how we are to please God. He warns us not to rely on keeping the law because it cuts us off from what Christ has achieved on the cross. Instead, he says it is through the Holy Spirit who will help us to love and to serve one another just as Christ commands. In other words, by walking with the Spirit, we will live the life that God has intended us to live. And so for this reason, at the end of Galatians, he closes by presenting us two choices. Will we sow in the spirit, or will we reap eternal, and or will we sow in the flesh? In other words, how are you and I investing for eternity? How are you and I investing for eternity? By understanding how this principle works, my prayer is that we will earnestly sow in the Spirit so that we will be able to reap eternal life. Before we begin, let me just pray once more and ask the Lord to help us understand this truth. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have made it clear to us what it means to live a life that pleases you and what it means to live a life that does not please you. And Father, I ask that, Lord, please bring clarity in our minds, and Lord, please bring conviction in our hearts that we would strive to sow continually in the Spirit so that we may reap eternal life. Lord, awaken in our hearts, grant us your Spirit. This day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get to this spiritual principle, Paul gives us a word of assurance found in verse 7. So the principle is found in verse 8, but Paul begins in verse 7 by giving us a word of assurance. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Probably one of the most discouraging things we have in life is whatever we invest in, we don't receive the intended results. Likewise, Paul spoke into the discouragement and weariness the Galatians were experiencing. And maybe we question why we had invested our lives and not received the intended results. Perhaps maybe we invested our lives by reading the Bible, praying, discipling, and maybe fighting destructive sinful habits, only to find that we had not progressed much. Or as one saying goes, we take 3 steps forward, and yet we take two steps back. Or maybe worse, we take 2 steps forward, and we take 3 steps back. And we may ask, is the Lord really at work? Does this spiritual principle really work? Will we really reap where we sow? Now this is not a new experience for the people of God, thankfully. And one example in Psalm 80, the psalmist was crying out that the Lord has, where has the Lord been when they have been, let me just read the passage before I try to explain, because it'll be best for me to look at it directly. In Psalm 80, verse 4 to 6, when the psalmist says, "O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Again, it is not new to the people of God that sometimes in life that even what we sow immediately, we may not receive the intended results. And it is for no reason, back in Galatians 6, that Paul exhorts the readers, saying that let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. We will come to that verse later on, but all that's to say that even while we may not immediately see the spiritual principle at work, although Paul does not deny that there will be setbacks, he reminds us that this is not the normal way of God's world. And this is why Paul gives us that spiritual principle, saying that ultimately, whatever one sows, that will we also reap. By common experience, we can know that whenever we plant a seed, that we can expect it to grow, provide the garden is well tended, well nurtured, well watered, and if we are able to keep maybe the animals that try to snatch the seeds away. Paul says that as we continue to sow in the Spirit, if we continue to sow as God intends us to do, to walk in his ways, God promises that in the end, and that even during this lifetime, he will show that we will reap eternal life. While we may not reap it entirely during this lifetime, the Lord promises that in the end, it will be worth it at the end. Sin will not have the final outcome, and Satan will not have the final answer. God is in control in how the world works. And so we must trust him that wherever we sow, whether in the spirit or in the flesh, we will reap those outcomes. Now, giving that background, let us enter into the spiritual principle found in verse 8. Again, Paul shows us two different soils. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. To unpack this verse, we need to answer three questions. The first question is, what is the flesh and what is the Spirit? The second question is, what does it mean to sow in either of these soils? And then the third and final question is, what does it mean to reap these results? So let us consider the first question. What is the flesh and what is the Spirit? Thankfully, we don't need to turn too far, because in Galatians, if you just turn back with me to chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, we see Paul clearly distinguishing the two. As Paul commands them to walk by the Spirit, he explains the nature of the flesh and the Spirit. And we read in verses 16 to 18. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Let us consider the flesh first. While Paul sometimes refers to the flesh as the physical human body, in this passage, the apostle is describing it as the sinful human nature that is found in every person that we inherit from Adam, that we inherit since the fall. Elsewhere in Romans 8, Paul elaborates how the flesh is hostile to God, and that it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In short, the flesh is against God's will. It is against anything that pertains to God. Now, as for the Spirit, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one Jesus sent to dwell in us who have put our trust and faith in him. And as God, the Spirit leads us into the things that pleases God. So where the flesh opposes God, the Spirit leads us into things that pleases him. And it is for this reason that Paul explains in verse 5 or 17 how the flesh and the Spirit are at enmity against one another. Just as oil and water naturally separate and cannot mix, neither can the flesh and the Spirit coexist. They are always at war with each other. They cannot tolerate one another. And Paul speaks in absolute terms that we are either sowing in one or the other. There is no third option. So that is the flesh and that is the Spirit. So we have answered the first question. Now, when we come to the second question, what does it mean to sow in the flesh and in the Spirit? Returning now back to Galatians 5 again, Paul puts it concretely in verse 19 to 24. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Just excuse me. Again, let us first consider, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? Or what does it mean to feed the flesh? We see this in the list in verse 19 to 21, where Paul lists out the works of the flesh. Now, this list is not exhaustive, yet we see how Paul shows how wide-ranging the sinful flesh is. There are sins of the body, such as sexual immorality, impurity, drunkenness, orgies, anything that we sin against our own bodies. And then there are sins that destroys our relationship with God. Not saying that all of them, all of these sins destroys our relationship with God, but there are some that are more directly does it, such as idolatry and sorcery. And then finally, there are sins that destroys our relationship with one another, such as enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, and envy, and anything that divides us from with one another. Yet, if all these sins have one thing in common, they always pertain to worshiping and glorifying self. Now, I remember coming across an author who gave a very clever way to understand what the flesh is. If you take the word flesh, if you spell it backwards, and then you take away the letter H, you get the word self. And I would say that is essentially what sowing in the flesh is. It is feeding self. It is being self-seeking. It is glorifying yourself. And if we return to the list that Paul gave, we see how all of these things are self-seeking. For example, if we want to indulge in our lust, we want to take advantage of pleasing our own desires at the expense of the other. When we worship idols by valuing other things above God, such as money, appearance, or reputation, we are seeking ourselves and building ourselves up rather than valuing God, who is worthy of all of our worship and praise. And when we are angry and divided and envious against someone, we are only thinking about our own wants and desires instead of theirs. And this is why James defines sin so concretely when he says that sin and temptation is whenever we are lured and enticed by our own desire. Sin is not just the action. It is the sinful desires, the corruption of our heart. And unless we see that sin is how we seek to glorify ourselves, feeding our own deceitful desires, unless we see sin in this way, you and I have not understood what sin really is. We have not understood what it means to really sow, or what it really means to sow in the Spirit. Conversely, what does it mean to sow in the Spirit? It means to follow the Spirit's guidance in practicing the virtues which are pleasing to God. And going back to Galatians 5, we see this in the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These qualities speak of our attitudes and deeds in direct relation to God, such as joy and peace, that when we can know the joy and the peace that we have in God. And then there are other fruits that deal in direct relations with others, such as peace, patience, kindness, and faithfulness. And then there are others that pertains to ourselves, such as especially like self-control. How do we govern and control our own desires, our own actions, our own bodies? And again, if there is one simple way of knowing what sowing in the spirit is, now, unfortunately, well, we can't spell spirit backwards and find our answer, but one simple way we can put it is we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. To sow in the spirit is by becoming more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it in many different languages throughout his letters. One way he puts it is like putting off the sinful self and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, to imitate Christ is to walk with the Spirit, to sow in the Spirit. And we see that the Bible commands us to love just as he has loved us. The Bible commands us just to be kind and compassionate, just as he was kind and compassionate towards us. To do good to others just as he has been good to us. To forgive just as he forgave us. And through the Spirit leading us into these actions, we grow more in being like our Savior. And if I were to just boil down again what it means to sow in the Spirit, it involves two small yet simple, powerful words. The first word is what I think all of us unfortunately learned as our first word, and I'm hoping Hudson does not learn first, the word no. If we are to sow in the Spirit, we are to say no to sinful desires and impulses whenever it comes up. At the same time, it involves saying the second word nearly the same time, yes. It's saying that we respond, while we say no to our sinful desires, we respond in yes to Christ as the Spirit leads us to obey him, to be kind and not to give in to our sinful impulses and to walk in the way of righteousness that God has commanded us to. When we say yes to Christ as the Spirit leads us, we respond from the heart that we will do what he commands us. To sow in the flesh is to flip those two around. It's to say no to Christ by not following him and by saying yes to the sinful desires that easily crop up and come. Now, understandably, we may balk at this and say, is following Christ that simple and easy? Now, to clarify, I'm not denying that it is hard to say yes to Christ and no to sin. Sin is a strong enemy, and we feel the strength of the temptation to follow our deceitful desires. And oftentimes, many of us, whether we have followed the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time or whether we have just started to follow him, oftentimes we see ourselves rather saying yes to sin and saying no to Christ because we ask whether will we really reap eternal life by following him. Remember how in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Eve, did God really say that you will not surely die? And how often we give in to Satan's lie when he says, you shall not surely die. And we see how Satan tempted and allured Eve to eat the fruit. And that is the same with all of us, my brothers and sisters. Sin easily entices us because with its fleeting pleasures that we give into it, even when we know of the consequences of it is death. We are so blinded or short-sighted that we forget to see that God does warn us about the consequences of sin. And we forget about the promise of eternal life that Christ has given to us. And my brothers and sisters, if sowing in the Spirit was just a matter of following the law, we would not stand a chance. We would not stand a chance. Because Paul has already shown that how we are unable to keep God's laws, that But praise be to God that sowing in the Spirit is more than that. The reason why that we can sow in the Spirit is because the reason why we can say no to sin and yes to Christ is because Christ died on the cross for our sins. He has enabled us to follow him. And Paul puts this vividly in Galatians 5 verse 24 when he says that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Or more memorably, as Paul puts it back in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that know for certain that we have died to sin and now we live to God by the power of the Spirit. Not only are we set free from the guilt of sin, but we are set free from the power of sin. Or as that song goes, that like he breaks us free from canceled sin. How wonderful is that truth that sin does not have dominion over us, that though we do feel the strength of sin in our lives, yet by the Spirit, through what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and through his promise that he has given us his Holy Spirit, we have felt and experienced God's love in forgiving us of our sins. We have felt the joy and the desire that we want to follow him, to know him, to please him, and that we can say no to sin by the power of the Spirit. And we can say yes and sow in the Spirit because we belong to Christ. And so for this reason, my friends, don't rely on your own strength. And whether you have not put your trust in Christ, and even whether you have put your trust in Christ, do not rely on your own strength or your own strategies to fight sin. Yes, they have a place to help us. But oftentimes the impulses of sin comes in the moment, and the Lord has given us the strength through his Spirit to say no in those moments when those impulses and the temptation comes. Look to Christ and remind yourself daily that you are crucified with Christ, that you do not belong to your sin anymore. It is Christ who lives in you now. And let your obedience be in grateful response to what he has done for you. And when sin comes, shun sin because you do not want to displease nor hurt your master. In this way, you will sow in the Spirit. Now, so we have answered the first question, what is the flesh and what is the Spirit? And then we have answered the second question, what does it mean to sow in either one of them? Now, the third and final question we come to is, what does it mean to reap from the flesh or the Spirit? Regarding the flesh, Paul says to reap from the flesh is corruption. Or as in other words, if a man continues feeding his sinful desires, it will grow and grow until eventually it will consume him. And we see that after Paul lists the works of the flesh, he solemnly warns them by saying in verse 21, I warn, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or as Paul puts it more concisely elsewhere, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We must always keep the end in mind, especially in light of how sin and temptation works. Since sin is deceitful pleasures, we are always tempted to think that we can get away with sowing in the flesh right now. And while it is pleasurable, and maybe sometime when sin seems respectable in the moment or during this lifetime, it always corrupts in the end. when I was visiting a ruined monastery in England, I read about how vines used to grow along the stones of these ruins in a previous century. Now, while this was aesthetically beautiful and often the inspiration of many paintings and poems, the government, however, realized that they had to take the vines out, lest the vine ate up the stones. Because if the stones were eaten up, it would destroy the ruins and make it dangerous for tourists to visit these places. Likewise, though sowing the flesh may feel good and pleasing in this lifetime or in the moment, it always leads to destruction. It always leads to corruption. Or as James puts it well, then sinful desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. Take the warning of Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man lived his life in pleasure and rich and sowing to the flesh, and in the end, it led him straight into hell. Always have the end in sight. The wages of sin is death. Those who sow in the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. On the other hand, to reap from the Spirit is eternal life. I like the words from the song Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, which captures what eternal life is very well. It says, "Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore." Whatever promises in the Bible grips you, whether it is untold riches, resurrected heavenly bodies, fellowship with God, a reward for your labor, whatever we invest, God promises that whatever we invest here in this life and that we sow in the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And unlike the earthly rewards that rust, perish, and fade, eternal life will never perish nor fade. And again, we must keep the end in sight. Always keep the end in mind. That obedience to Christ will lead to eternal life. Now, of course, it may not feel like it in the moment. And one of the things that discourages and tempts us from obeying is that we don't believe that we will receive the promised reward. And the Bible is quite frank about that, saying how obedience to Christ does not always seem pleasant at the moment, or discipline does not seem pleasant at the moment. It is often painful. Why? Because we are often denying our sinful selves, bearing the cross, saying no when we want to say yes. It is never easy nor pleasant going upstream against the torrent of our sinful desires. But yet, Paul says that because we have the Spirit, we can say yes to following Christ. And ultimately, Paul reminds us to have the larger picture in view, that we will reap eternal life if we sow in the Spirit. And Paul further goes on in verse 9, in chapter 6, verse 9, saying, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." My friends, we must be like farmers who patiently sow and water and nurture, whether the sun is shining or whether in any season or any circumstances. And whether we doubt whether we will really reap where we sow, we must have the long-range view in mind. Yes, we may weep while we are sowing in the Spirit, yet a time will come when we shall rejoice and reap eternal life. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God cannot be mocked. His spiritual principle cannot be undone. That whatever, wherever we sow, we will reap. God cannot be outwitted by sin. Since God created the world, and since he is in charge of how the beginning and the end goes, he has the power to govern its outcome. And we see that Jesus Christ demonstrated that when he himself lived by doing this. We see how he has sown his life into the ground through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And in his exaltation, he is now reaping the rewards of his labor by ransoming dead sinners to be made holy and blameless in his sight. And we who believe are the first fruit of his labors. We who believe are the first fruits of his labors. And through his Spirit continually dwelling within us, Christ is continually reminding us of his promise that not to give up sowing in the Spirit, because he promises that we will reap eternal life. So, my friends, set this principle before you this day, even this coming year, in whatever sphere you are in or wherever you are going and whomever you are with. Heed to the warning that if you sow in the flesh, you will reap corruption. But heed to the promise, if you sow in the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Let us pray and ask and continue.